Psalms 124. This psalm is one of many called songs of degrees or songs of ascent or song of steps. And these songs of degrees are the 15 psalms from Psalms 120 to Psalms 134. And once you get to the text here in Psalm 124, if you just look quickly back to Psalms 120 and then look forward to the end of Psalms 134, you'll notice that in this grouping of psalms that they are quite short. The longest psalms in the Psalm of Ascents the longest song is 18 verses, and really that's a little bit of an anomaly because the rest are less than half of that length. Now don't let the grouping confuse you. The grouping of these psalms were not necessarily written by the same author, or they weren't necessarily written by the or in the same background, the same historical context. We do not know the exact background or the exact author of every one of these psalms. And we don't even know how they were collated together to be the song of degrees that we have. Some have suggested that Israel would sing these psalms on their pilgrimage to the three annual feasts that they were required to go to. Others have suggested that the priests sung these psalms in their service in the temple. And others have suggested that these psalms were sung as the Jews would ascend the 15 steps to the temple. And none of these theories are conclusively correct. We don't really know why they were collated together to be these songs of degrees. And regardless of the context or the author of these psalms, they collectively tell us of the believer's ascent to Zion, and more specifically, the believer's seeking of the Lord of Zion. And as I see the Song of Ascents, the Song of Degrees before us, the structure I see is loosely three sets of five. The first five, the second five, and the final five. And these first five psalms, beginnings in Psalm 120, can be employed together to bring into view a picture of the Christian life. If you just look very quickly at Psalms 120, we see a picture of the sinner in distress, who in his distress prays out to the Lord and has his prayer answered by God. That is God moving to the sinner. In Psalms 121, the believer begins to move toward God. But along the journey, there are trials and temptations that may hinder us along that Christian path. And the discovery of the 121st Psalm is that our Lord is our helper, our keeper, and the one who preserves us. In Psalms 122, there is the revelation of the sweet fellowship in the house of God where the Lord dwells. In the 123rd Psalm, you discover that as you get closer to the Lord of heaven, you realize just how wicked you are and how merciful He has been to you. And when you come to the passage that we're about to read, Psalms 124, what we read is a review of the previous four chapters. It is as if the psalmist turns around and looks at the journey of the believer's life. And if you have experienced those previous four chapters, the experiences of those chapters, you will unmistakably come to the same conclusion that the psalmist comes to in Psalms 124. This is what he says. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The big idea of this small psalm is virtually impossible to miss. The psalmist looks back on life and concludes that if God had not been for us, we would have been nothing. That is the conclusion that the psalmist comes to as he looks back on his life. Now let me get this out of the way right at the top. God chooses sides. He is on a side. He is not a neutral party. And it would actually be more accurate to say that we choose to be either for or against God. He does not arbitrarily decide who he is for or who he is against. He does not move. He is unchangeable. It is we who move and decide whether or not we will be on the Lord's side or we will be opposed to him. But when we decide to join the Lord's side, we get the benefit, because that is when he comes to our defense. And those that choose to oppose the Lord, he runs to confuse them, to oppose them, and one day he will forcibly cause them to submit to his lordship. And so there are only two sides, those that are against God and those that are for God. And in this short psalm, there are really only two parts to it. Again, very, very simple tonight. And the two parts are this: what it would have been like to not have God on our side. And second, what it is like to have God on our side. First of all, consider what it would be like to not have God on our side. We notice again how the psalm opens in verse number 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now there are a lot of times we think of in terms of if it had just been, if it had not been, if things would have just gone a little differently, if only. And usually when we think in those terms, it is almost always discouraging, whether it is considering a break going the wrong way, or whether it is a tragedy that we may have avoided if we would have just left at a different time, or whatever. There are a lot of times where, you know, if I had just bought that lottery ticket and won the $2 billion lottery recently, that would have been great. There are a lot of times we think in those terms, if only, if it had not been, or if it had just been a little different. And again, those times are usually discouraging. But the psalmist, when he tells us to think of in these terms, if it had been different, it is in fact a most encouraging thought. This is not supposed to cause doubt in our minds if the Lord were to be against us. It is not to suggest that if we get off the road, if we get a little sidetracked, that the Lord will be against us. It is simply to suggest that life would be so much different if the Lord had not been on our side. Now you'll notice in this short psalm that there is quite a bit of repetition. Verse 1 opens, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side." Now these opening words were written in a way, I think, that might have allowed a leader of a congregation who is about to sing to open by saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, prompting the congregation to respond and repeat what the leader has said, and then to go on and continue the rest of the song. But the repetition in Psalm 124 does not end in verse 1 and 2. If you look at verse number 4, you notice the phrase, "the stream had gone over our soul," followed immediately in verse number 5 by, "then the proud waters had gone over our soul." Again in verse number 7, you see the word escaped is repeated. Our soul is escaped at the beginning of verse 7, and then at the end of verse 7, and we are escaped. And repetition, as is the case here, is almost always used to emphasize a truth. And very clearly, the truth that is being emphasized in this psalm is that if the Lord had not been our side, we surely would have faced doom. But if the Lord is on our side, and since He is on our side, we are safe and secure in the arms of the Lord. Now, the background of this psalm is unknown. We know David wrote it because of the superscription at the top. We're not made aware of the specific danger and deliverance that David is writing of here in Psalms 124. There could have been a multitude of events that caused David to write this psalm. In fact, the proposition that this psalm makes, that the Lord makes all the difference of the world, all the difference in the world, is really a proposition that fits the life of David really well. Whether you go back to the time when David was facing Goliath as a young shepherd boy, facing the champion warrior, you would have thought David would not have standed a chance against the experienced, seasoned warrior in Goliath. But somehow, some way, David got victory over Goliath that day. Well, somehow, some way. We know how. We know the way. It was the Lord. Well, what about the 4 years that King Saul wanted to kill David because of the jealousy that was in his heart towards David? It would have been very easy for a close confidant to betray David and to turn him over to Saul. Or it would have been just as easy, if not easier, for one of those javelins to strike strike David when King Saul threw those javelins at David. But the Lord was with David. And by no stretch of the imagination was David perfect, or was he right in all of his ways and in all of his steps. There was the time when David, fleeing from King Saul, went to the Philistines, the enemy of God's people. That was not a good move. David should not have done that and faced rebuke for that. And he was actually captured by the Philistines and had to act mad to escape from the land of the Philistines. But it wasn't David's acting that delivered him from the Philistines. He was not that good of an actor. It was the hand of the Lord. It was the Lord that got David out of the land of the Philistines. We move much later in David's life, after he has been anointed king and been on the throne for many years. In 2 Samuel 8, we read of David's great military success against the enemies of God's people. He conquered the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, among other nations and kings. And what was it that gave David that ability to subdue his great enemies? Was it his great strategy or his tactical warfare? I would suggest to you that none of those are to credit for David's great military success. But in fact, it was God. It was God who made all the difference. And so whether this psalm was written on the heels of victory over Goliath, or whether it was written when David reclaimed the throne from his rebellious son Absalom, we do not know. But what is very obvious from the life of David is that God made all the difference in David's life. David would have never defeated Goliath had it not been for the Lord. He would have not had success for God's people if it had not been for the Lord. But I want you to notice something about this psalm. While David certainly wrote it, it is clear from the text that he is writing from a nation's point of view. This was not written from an individual's perspective, as Psalms 23 or some psalm like that is written. The Lord is my shepherd. That is not how this psalm is written. If you notice the plurality throughout the psalm, notice in verse number 2, our side against us. Verse 3, swallowed us, against us. Verse 4, overwhelmed us, over our soul. Verse 5, over our soul. Verse 6, given us. Verse 7, our soul, we are escaped. And then finally in verse number 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. The entire psalm is about the nation of Israel and how God had protected the nation of Israel. And it's true that this could apply to King David's life. David represented the nation of Israel. So when David had great military success against the enemy of David, they were also the enemies of God's people, God's chosen people. But it is just as true that God was there for, as true as it was that God was there for David in his life, so it was also true for Israel in its history. I mean, this promise, this truth goes back about 1,000 years before the life of David ever began. I mean, think back to that time when Israel is standing on the coast of the Red Sea. On one side is a great sea that they obviously cannot traverse. On the other side is a great army rapidly approaching them that they obviously cannot conquer. And so they are trapped, they are standing there, and they are surely to be taken back to Egypt to be slaves once again if the Lord does not come through. And what happened? The Lord came through. As the proverb put it, he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass, and you better believe it, that even the water that was absorbed in the sand below the Red Sea got up out of there, and they walked across on dry land. That was not due to Moses' military power. That was not due to Moses lifting up his rod over the Red Sea. There is only one person that gets credit for that, and that is God and God alone. Or what about the time when Gideon was faced with the task of driving out the Midians from the land that God's people occupied? You remember what happened? Gideon went about recruiting a great army, and he measled together a pretty decent army, about the size of 32,000 men, pretty decent, but it wasn't small enough for the Lord. And so the Lord went about dwindling that army, and they went down from 32,000 to 300 men. That was the size of the army the Lord wanted to use. And then they got their strategy together, they got out there and they blew their trumpets, And the Midianites were so confused that they began turning against each other, began killing one another. Let me tell you, Gideon doesn't get the credit for that. Gideon gets no credit for the military success that God's chosen people had over the Midianites that day. There's only one person that gets the credit for that, and that is God and God alone. Over and over again in Israel's history, we can look at the events in their history and we see God was for them. Who was responsible for Abraham having a child out of old age? It was God. Who was it that knocked down the walls of Jericho? Who was it that gave Esther favor with the king of Persia? It was God and God alone. He was for the chosen people of Israel. And I think if we were to describe their history in just a few short words, I think we could describe it as if it had not been the Lord, they would have been totally consumed. They would have been totally destroyed. They would have been totally killed. But let me suggest to you that the psalm before us does not just describe David's life. It does not just describe the nation of Israel's history. But boy, this describes my life. If it had not been the Lord in my life, I don't know where I would be. If it had not been the Lord who saved me, I know where I would be. I would either be in hell or I would certainly be on my way to hell. I mean, ponder the past of your life. The tragedies, the temptations, the trials, the gain and the loss, the sin and the forgiveness, the joy and the sorrow. And there's really only one appropriate response as we ponder the past, as we ponder how we have gotten to where we are, and that is, where would I be without the Lord? Our stories are quite different. We come from different backgrounds. We've gone down different paths of life. Some of us are old. Some of us are young. But if you are in Christ Jesus here today, you can say, where would I be without the Lord? And just in case you think that we're not giving you enough credit for where you are in your life today, let me remind you that if it was not for the Lord, you would either be in hell right now or you would certainly be on your way to hell. I mean, that's, at the end of the day, all the achievements that you can accomplish in life are worth nothing if you end up in hell. And that's exactly where you would be if it had not been for the Lord. I mean, think about what the Lord has done for you. He has changed your eternal destiny. He has given you a new nature. He has put His Spirit within you. His Son is praying for you in heaven right now. He has adopted you into His family. He has given you His Word to cling to and to read to make it through this world. And you want credit for the good that is in your life? No, you don't get any credit. There's only one person that gets credit for all of the good, every drop of good that is in your life, and that is God and God alone. Now, why was it that Israel needed God on their side? And the simple answer is because they had many enemies. We see in verses 2 through 7, verse 2 and 3, verse 4 and 5, and verse 7, that the enemies of God's people are described in three different ways. In verses 2 and 3, we see the enemy of God's people described as a wild beast. In verses 4 and 5, we see the enemy described as a flood. And then finally, in verse number 7, we see the enemy described like a fowler's snare. And in each of these images, we get a different picture in how the enemy of God's people tried to overcome them. In the first image of a wild beast, we see the enemy of God's people simply trying to destroy them and swallow them alive. It was as though Israel was the prey and their enemy was the predator. Now, I think we've probably all seen those wildlife documentaries where the predator, whether it's a lion or whether it's a big fish or whatever it may be, a crocodile, devours the prey that it seeks. I was watching one of those not too long ago, and it was a video of sailfish eating bait fish. And by the way, if you are called a bait fish, boy, you got it rough in life, let me tell you. And there was a pack of sailfish that were following these bait fish, this pack of bait fish, and there was more than a dozen, a couple of dozen of sailfish, and they had them cornered up against the surface of the water. And every once in a while, sailfish would just zoom through the pack and would, of course, get a bait fish. And I guess the goal of the bait fish was just to, you know, push your neighbor into the mouth of the sailfish. But the problem was that the bait fish were cornered up against the surface of the water. So beneath the water are shellfish trying to eat the fish. And hovering above the water are these birds that are trying to watch these fish get a little too close to the surface, and the bird's going to scoop down and get him a meal. I was starting to feel kind of bad for the bait fish, to be honest with you. But that is how the psalmist describes the relationship of God's people to their enemies had it not been for the Lord. They were the prey, and their enemies were the predator. I mean, think of Haman for just a second. Okay, Haman was so angry that Mordecai did not bow down to him that he wanted to exterminate the entire Jewish race in the Persian army. Which, that's pretty extreme. That is getting back at one man, let me tell you. But that really is an example of Satan's mindset directed towards God's people ever since God made that promise in Genesis 12 to make Abram a great nation. Satan knows that the Messiah comes through Abram's seed. He knows that the Messiah is going to crush his head one of these days. And so he is determined to destroy the race of God's chosen people. So here we find that the enemies of God, of God's chosen people, are described as a wild beast. They are going to devour God's chosen people if it is not for the presence of God and the protection of God. The second imagery is of a flood in verses 4 and 5. Look at it with me. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. You know, water can be a very powerful force if it has a lot of it going in one particular direction. When the banks of a river begin to overflow and the water, or a dam breaks and the water begins to go in a nearby city or a nearby village, it can destroy just about everything in its path. Most everything gets wiped out by a flood. There is no refuge in a flood. There is no escape in a flood, whether it is crop, whether it is livestock, whether it is a house, whether it is a human. It all gets destroyed in a flood. And what the psalmist is saying is that Israel would have been swept away like the debris floating down a flood if it had not been the Lord protecting them, if the Lord had not been there by their side. I mean, think about when they were fleeing from the Egyptian army. They were no match for the armies of Egypt. When in the Promised Land, they would have gone extinct by the surrounding enemies in the Promised Land. They were nothing without God. They would have been just like that. They would have been as debris floating down the floodwaters. Nothing. Nothing. Dead, devoured, gone. And in the final imagery here in verse number 7, we see the enemy is like a fowler and his snare. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Now the verse speaks to the escape of God's people. But first of all, we see the imagery of the enemy of God's people, and that is as a fowler and his snare. Now, a fowler is one who hunts fowl, which are birds. He is a hunter of birds. So what we have here is an imagery of a person, of their enemy, who is deceptive, who sets traps, who wants to deceive the birds and catch them by way of trap. And as I read the description of the enemy of God's people here in Psalms 124, I find that my enemy is quite similar. I have an enemy that is opposed to me. And the Bible describes my enemy as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Resisting him on my own is bound to end in failure. It is bound to end in me floating down the floodwaters like a piece of debris. And my enemy is deceptive. He's very deceptive. He's very clever. He sets traps for God's people, setting traps to disguise them, to catch God's people where they may be vulnerable, where they may be weak, so that he can devour and destroy God's people. And that is the enemy that is opposed to me. He is wholly and unreservedly against me. When he looks at me, he wants nothing more than to destroy me, destroy my life, destroy my family, and destroy my church. And I've got news for you. My enemy is your enemy. And he hates you. He hates you with a passion. He wants nothing more than to destroy you. And don't kid yourself. You're no match for the enemy. You're no match for Satan himself. And our primary adversary in this world is said to be the God of this world. He has an entire system, a network constructed together to oppose God's people. I mean, think about it. This world is in sync together. Whether it is the political world, whether it is the economic world, whether it is the social world, whether it is the religious world, you take any sphere of this world and it is lockstep together. It is in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is camouflaged in religious garb or whether it is flagrantly out there in the open, flagrantly paraded out in the streets, it is all working together to hate and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, it hates you too. He hates you too. As the Lord Jesus Himself said in John 17, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So our enemy is not just Satan, although it is primarily Satan, but it is the world that Satan controls. It is the world that Satan has put in their hearts to oppose the Lord Jesus and to oppose you and I. And if you stop and think about it for just a moment, we are nothing without the Lord. We cannot oppose Satan. We cannot oppose the world that he controls. We do not stand a chance. We are as prey to be devoured. We are as debris floating down the flood waters. We are as the bird ready to step into a trap. We have no hope apart from the Lord. But the Lord is on our side. He is on our side. Look at verse number 6. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. The only reason that you and I are not devoured right now is because of the Lord. The only reason that our house is not floating down the floodwaters is because of the Lord. The only reason that we have not stepped into the trap of the devil is because of the Lord. And you see it summed up in verse number 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the psalm closes by recognizing the great power that our helper possesses. If he's the one who made everything, then surely he is greater than my enemies. If he's the one that made the heavens and the earth, surely he is aware of my enemies. And if he is the one who made everything, surely he is able to help me escape from my enemy. And as I close tonight, let us consider one more thing from the psalm. What about the future? The psalm is primarily, almost exclusively concerned about our past. It looks back on life and says, if it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? But there is one verse that talks at least about our present, but I think gives us a future look too. Verse 8 again. Notice the wording. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It does not say that our help was in the name of the Lord. And that one word is great encouragement to us. Because the Lord who kept us is still keeping us. The Lord who preserved us is still preserving us. The Lord who helped us is still helping us. And I'm sure that one day when we arrive home, when we arrive in heaven, we're going to look back from that side of the shores of eternity and we're going to say something to the effect of, if it had not been the Lord on our side, where would we be?